So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. The title of the lesson is going to be The Rarity of Right Priorities. Looking here at the example of Timothy that Paul gives in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 19 through 23. In my last lesson, do a bit of review, we looked at verses 17 through 18. In that lesson, we saw that there is no biblical and full or lasting joy without sacrifice. And we saw Paul's example of commitment to the church, as well as the example of commitment that's expected in marriage to illustrate the commitment that we ought to have to the church. And we saw that sacrificial service of the church brings joy and rejoicing to the Christian. And so today we're going to begin our study of the next section in my outline of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, the fifth section, in verses 19 through 30, where Paul shares the example of others who have properly prioritized their ministry in and through the church. And so in my last lesson, we saw that Paul was willing to sacrifice himself for the ministry of the Lord and for the Philippian church, not only to glorify the Lord, and not only to bring joy and rejoicing to others that he ministers to, but also to bring himself joy, for himself to have something for which he could rejoice. And in today's lesson, we're also going to see that Timothy was not only like-minded with the Apostle Paul in his priorities in life, but I particularly want us to see that the rarity of the existence of those like Paul and Timothy, not because people lack God's grace today, not because we can't exercise the sign gifts today, and not because we lack opportunity. Instead, we see here that there is a rarity of people like the Apostle Paul and the pastor Timothy, because they lack Paul and Timothy's priorities. So in my lesson today, I want to make five observations about Timothy. Before we get into that, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in your word. We thank you for it. We ask that you give me clarity of thought and speech, and you give us all an attentive ear to your word, not just to hear it, not just to understand it, but to apply it, so that we can not just draw closer to you, but to obey you, to have the right priorities in this life, to glorify you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Starting verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that Timotheus, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sake, for all seek their own." What a profound general statement. "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with him." So we're actually going to be looking at all these verses today, verses 19 through 23, and to understand Timothy's example for us today. My first point is that Timothy was a fellow laborer. He was a fellow laborer. He was profitable because he had the right priorities as a fellow laborer. Verse 22, "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." So Paul and Timothy, you see here, were not Lone Ranger Christians. They did not work alone. They desired to have companionship and to have the encouragement of fellow laborers while they were serving the Lord. They knew that they would have more joy and that the work was going to be easier and that the work was going to be more profitable if they worked with.
And this is why Paul, the apostle, commands in verse 27 of chapter 1,
stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that we should be also fellow laborers. More hands make lighter work, not just in physical labor, but also in gospel labor. I want us to notice here that Timothy was not Paul's bondservant. He wasn't even Paul's hired servant. He wasn't Paul's servant at all. Just like Paul, and equal with Paul, Timothy was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't there just to serve Paul. The church should never serve one man. It should never serve the pastor, or pastors, or deacon, or deacons. Those with titles, or offices, or rule in the church, are not the final authority in the church. Although they do have authority, although they do have rule over the church in their proper sphere of authority, they are servants of, and accountable to, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are servants of, and accountable to, the church. They are servants. That's the definition of deacon. And that's what the pastors were commanded to do. To serve the people. To feed them. The word of God. And so we ought to be working alongside. And supporting those who are doing the work of the ministry. Remembering that we ourselves will be held individually accountable to our Lord for how we serve him. And so it's not just waiting for others to serve the Lord. We ought to be serving him ourselves along with one another. Then we can be profitable. My second point is that Timothy was trustworthy. Timothy was trustworthy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know of your state. And then in verse 23, then therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with him. Paul indicates here that he trusted in the prophecy and the revelation of the Holy Spirit that he was not going to die yet, which meant that he would have opportunity to see the Philippians again. He trusted that he would see them again. And so Paul, the apostle, was looking forward to some good news from those who incarcerated him at any moment that he would be free. So that he could then go on and resume his missionary ministry. However, he also looked forward to sharing that good news with others, with those who supported him with prayer, with finances, and with fellow laborers to work alongside him. And he already had in mind who he was going to send to share that good news of his new state of freedom with the Philippian church, and also find out the state of the Philippian church himself. He trusted Timothy with more than just running these errands back and forth to Philippi to pick up his necessities, to gather supplies for him. He trusted in Timothy for more than that. He also trusted him to set up churches with biblical officers and ordinances to set up biblical churches. He also trusted Timothy to provide those churches with doctrinal and with moral correction. And so Timothy himself proved that he was dependable, that he was trustworthy for any task on behalf of the Lord and of his churches and of the Apostle Paul. And so when I spoke with somebody just the other day about an employee being trustworthy, I mentioned to that person that trustworthiness doesn't just mean that that person has the right intentions or that he's not going to steal from you. That trustworthy also means that you can depend on that person to be consistently dependable, to do his best, to follow through in the task that he's been given, and to get things done. That's somebody who's trustworthy, who is faithful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, he says, most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? It's hard to find a faithful man today, just like it was at the time of Solomon, who wrote that proverb. And so it's not rare today to find those who are talented, right? We can find people that are talented to do anything nowadays, even in the church. There's a lot of talent around. It's not difficult to find those who are wealthy, and it's not difficult to find those who are effective in what they do. However, what is rare today is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to do what's right, but to be dependable with the responsibilities that he's given from the Lord Jesus Christ, or from the church, or regarding the kingdom of God. Is he faithful with those responsibilities, with the service that he's been called to of the Lord? Brings me to my third point, is that Timothy was proven. He was not just faithful to the Apostle Paul, but he was also proven to others to be faithful. He had a good testimony. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, but ye know the proof of him. Not just Paul, but the Philippian church also knew the proof of him. That as a son with the Father, he had served with me in the gospel. And so Timothy, we see here, had a testimony of being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to those in his community and to the Philippian church. He served alongside Paul when Paul first met the Philippians, and he helped Paul and the church there through difficult circumstances when the Apostle Paul was physically attacked and imprisoned and then kicked out of the city of Philippi. And so right after he was called to full-time ministry, Timothy experienced the grave persecution that sometimes accompanies uncompromised service of the Lord. And then afterward, the Philippians continue to hear from Paul about his faithful fellow servants, fellow laborers, which also included Timothy in that list. And so every member of our church should also likewise have a good testimony to be proven from others that we are also are faithful to biblical doctrine, faithful to our church, and faithful to preaching the gospel. Has our testimony been proven to those around us? Not just in our church, but also in the world around us. Brings me to my fourth point, and my longer point out of 5 points. My fourth point is that Timothy was profitable. He was profitable. He had the right spiritual priorities, and he focused on eternal profit. In verse 21, it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And this alludes to verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That he looked on the things of the Lord's, which included the things of the church. That he didn't seek or care for his own worldly profit, or for his own possessions, or for his own security. Timothy, like Paul, understood that his own profit was tied to the profit of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And so he concluded, naturally, what somebody should conclude, that the only way for him to make any profit was to seek the profit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was a sad state in the condition of the people of God at the time when Paul had to say regarding Timothy that he was one of the very few exceptions to this rule, since he was one of the very few who cared for the church as he ought. Today we have that same sad state of Christianity, when all men seek their own instead of the things which are Jesus Christ. Even those who call themselves Christians. In order for us today to be right with God, we need to stop seeking our own. We need to resist worldliness and carnality. Because when a person loves this world and lives for it and lives for the things of it, he isn't seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. they may love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Also, we need to be profitable to the Lord as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church. Being profitable to the Lord includes more than just being profitable to the church financially, or profiting the church politically, or profiting the church socially. And includes more than profiting the world politically, or financially, or socially. There are people who today are faithfully attending church meetings, who are helping other church members, who are giving financially, and yet they themselves are without Christ. Yet they themselves are harboring sin and worldliness or false doctrine. Or they're serving a church that's spiritually dead. There are also others who are faithfully serving outside the church, like outreach ministries, who focus faithfully on their social gospel, who pray with others, and who invite others to church revival meetings to make them feel loved and emotional. And yet they're providing those people no spiritual profit, because they're not warning them of their sin. They're not preaching to them the real gospel. And even though these people who claim to be Christians seem to be seeking the things which are the Lord Jesus Christ, they're actually seeking their own. And some don't even know, can't even tell the difference between their religion and true Christianity. Paul's principle of all men seeking their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ relates, I would say, to over 90% of those who call themselves Christians. Typical Christianity today is full of those who think that they're okay with God when they actually have no salvation. Or they're those who have no relationship with Him. And as we see here, they don't want or care to have God's will for their lives. And there are many pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers and sacrificial church members who are no prophets to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they're living their lives sacrificially for the church, because they and or the churches are compromised with sin or with worldliness or with false doctrine, or because they're simply not seeking for or caring for the things which are Jesus Christ. We can serve all sacrificially all we want, do everything that our church thinks that we ought to do, and still not be profiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order for the Christian to be profitable to the Lord, what he does must include preaching all the counsel of the Word of God. It must include standing on right doctrine. It must include preaching against worldliness and sin. And it must include preaching the right gospel according to the Word of God. And so we need to seek out where in our church it's compromising, where it's failing to prioritize the kingdom of God, or failing to prioritize the church, or failing to prioritize the Lord above all else, seeking the Lord's. Another question is, are we profitable to the Lord as families, individually, as a church and as families? Are we profitable to the Lord as families? Sure, family is important. Our employment is important. But in our families and in our workplaces, are we seeking our own and not the things which are Jesus Christ? What are we doing for our Lord in the workplace or in our homes? Another way to phrase it is, what are we teaching our families both verbally and in practice? I want us to notice here that Paul and Timothy serve the Lord together. He says here in verse 22, as a son with the Father. That's a biblical principle. For sons to be serving with the Father, to be working with the Father, both in this world, the matters of this world, and in the spiritual sense, in the kingdom of God. There's a reason why I take my children door to door with me. There's a reason why I take them to China Mart with me when I share the gospel. There's a reason why I offer gospel tracts to people while my family is with me. There's a reason why when we're together, my wife hands tracts to women who serve and help us. There's a reason why I have my children put our offering money in the box. There's a reason why I have our children help us to set up and to clean up after the church meeting. And there's a reason why I remind my children regularly of the gospel and why we share the gospel and why we go to church, which is to serve the Lord, to meet with the Lord.
Amen.
I don't have my family do these things because I want them to do my work, because I want my work to be easier because I'm lazy. We need to stop compartmentalizing our time spent serving the Lord. This is my time spent serving the Lord. This is my time with my family.
Amen.
And this is my time at work. We should be seeking the things which are Jesus Christ as a family, as sons with fathers, serving with us in the gospel. Are we doing that as families? Maybe our families are disheveled or problematic or broken because we're failing to apply this most important principle to get them involved with us in profiting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our purpose in life, is it not? And so maybe instead of our family, our children, spending their time living for education or living for entertainment or living for the things of this world while they're at home, while we're serving the Lord ourselves, we should be taking them with us. And we should be speaking the word of God with others while they're with us. Maybe we need to realize that it's foolish for us to leave our wives and our children to this world, to leave them to decide alone if they want to care about the will of God, and to leave them alone to spiritually fend for themselves, or to trust them to figure out how to prioritize the kingdom of God without our leadership, our involvement in their lives. Maybe some of us need to share our hearts and our desires for our family to serve the Lord with us in the first place. Maybe some of us need to start teaching our families how they should be serving the Lord while they're serving the Lord with us. Are our families serving the Lord alongside us as we're edifying the church and impacting the kingdom of God ourselves? That's how we can be more profitable. My last point is that Timothy was caring. Timothy was caring. That he cared about the church. He cared about the Philippian church in particular. Verse 20 says here, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for the state of the church." That's why all men were seeking their own, because they did not care about the Lord's church.
Mm-hmm.
Timothy was not only like-minded with Paul in doctrine, but he was also like-minded with Paul in his affections, particularly in those whom he cared for. The Lord Jesus Christ was not the only example of the one who sacrificially loved and cared for his churches, to whom Paul referred back here in verses 5 through 11. Timothy was also an example of Paul's command in verse 4 for them to look on the things of others in the church. Verse 4, he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." And so many people despise the priority of and the care of the church. Our Lord cares for the condition of his churches, which is why he died for each church, and which is why most of the New Testament was written to churches and for the benefit of churches. And Paul mentioned his personal love and his care for the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." He longed to be with them. He personally cared about them. Timothy also was devoted to his care for the churches. Although Paul states here in verse 20 that Timothy naturally cared for the state of the Philippian church, we need to remember that it was not natural for Timothy to do so without first being born again. And also, Paul clarifies in verse 21 that man naturally only cares for his own. And it takes the Lord's grace. It takes the Lord's work in that person to change each and every person's priority. it was only natural for Timothy to do so because he had a new nature in Christ. It was natural because he had Christ living in and through him. And it was natural because he had the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it was also natural because of Timothy's genuine love for that church as a result of personally knowing them, serving alongside them, suffering along with them, while he was physically there with them. And so he had a natural inclination toward them, just like Paul did. And so as we spend time with one another, as we commit ourselves to the edification of one another, which is our calling in the church, and as we serve one another, and as we serve the Lord together, a greater care for one another should develop within us. And a greater desire should develop within us to be with one another, to long for one another, to care for one another, to love one another sacrificially. So every one of us should sacrificially love and care for one another. And this goes far beyond just church attendance. It leads to a sacrificial love and devotion for one another. It leads to service and edification of one another, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 4. And so our loving and caring for one another is one of the greatest commandments of the New Testament. And its principle was thoroughly laid down in the Old Testament for Israel to care for Israel, for the people to care for their neighbor or their brethren, which were other Israelites. And in order for us to obey Paul's command in this epistle, every person must find or start a biblical church. He must care for the state of that biblical church. And then he must love the members of that local church. And then he must be willing to sacrificially serve the members of that local church. That's what Paul and Timothy did. And so if there's a member of our church today that searches his heart and he finds that he doesn't have this deep and loving and sacrificial care for the other members of his church, then there's something wrong with him, because he's seeking his own instead of the things which are Jesus Christ. And so in closing, this world, along with the vast majority of those who call themselves Christians, are living for themselves, and they're seeking their own. And there might even be some among us here today. Just because one of us here might find nobody around him who is like-minded and who cares for the church, it doesn't mean that he's excused from caring for the church. And just because someone here might find that all men around him are seeking their own, it doesn't mean that he should not be seeking the things which are Jesus Christ. We need to all not be seeking our own, but seeking the things which are Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That was, I believe, Timothy's example for us today, as well as the Apostle Paul's and the Lord Jesus Christ's, an example for us to be profitable in the kingdom of God and to see the rarity of right priorities. Any comments or questions? Pastor, anything to add?